You're listening to WWBC, Coco, Melbourne, Titusville, 1510 AM, as well as W234BI, Coco, Rockledge, and W264AS, Rockledge, Melbourne, and Palm Bay, 100.7 FM.
Welcome to Breakpoint, a daily look at an ever-changing culture through the lens of unchanging truth. For the Colson Center, I'm John Stone Street. On Tuesday, the misleadingly named Respect for Marriage Act was passed by the Senate. 12 Republicans and just about every Democrat voted yes for the bill, whose name makes it sound as if it affirms and supports marriage. In reality, however, what this bill does is to further enshrine a redefined understanding of marriage into law. According to the bill, marriage is nothing more than the legal affirmation of adult desires, rather than a bedrock for thriving civilizations built on the realities of who men and women are and oriented around the needs and best interests of children. It shores up and extends the impact of Obergefell v. Hodges, that landmark Supreme Court decision that overturned marriage laws in dozens of states, enshrined same-sex marriage as the law of the land, and redefined the institution of marriage by judicial fiat. The bill will now return to the House for a final vote before being sent to a White House that promised to sign the bill into law immediately. The passing of this bill indicates that far too many lawmakers, including far too many that describe themselves as conservatives, simply do not understand what marriage is, the irreplaceable role that marriage plays in protecting children and securing their futures, or why marriage is the most important of all the pre-political institutions. In fact, last-minute attempts made by Senator Mike Lee and others to bolster religious liberty protections in the bill failed. All of this means that, despite assurances otherwise, we can expect to see more situations like that faced by Jack Phillips, Baronelle Stutzman, and Lori Smith. Simply put, it's impossible to protect conscience rights within a legal setting that wrongly defines fundamental realities such as women, men, mother, father, husband, wife, families, and marriage. Instead, this bill will only end in additional relational arrangements now being included within a legal definition of marriage. After all, once marriage is reimagined as genderless, parenting will also be reimagined as if it is genderless. These fantasies, only made possible by our technologies, turn children into products. So, whether or not they're biologically related, we call the consumers parents. This will only further harm children and further confuse reality. Now, some Christians have publicly endorsed this bill, wrongly believing that the Supreme Court already settled this issue, or that even if sinful, too many Americans now rely on same-sex marriage to turn back now. Of course, the very same thing could have been said, and often was said, about abortion rights. No, when the court is wrong, the best way forward is to correct the mistake, not to extend it through another branch of government. Securing insufficient conscience protections along the way is no excuse for celebrating Congress now making an even bigger mistake than the court did. Now, our call as Christ followers at this moment is to not resign ourselves to some inevitability, even for a mess of religious freedom pottage. No, we must continue to embrace and promote the truth and the beauty of marriage as it truly is. Recently, a listener wrote in about some challenges that he and his wife have faced together. They committed, he said, to faithfully serving God in, and I quote here, a gospel-centered Imago Dei-affirming way. What a wonderful way to describe what we must commit to as followers of Christ, what churches have to strive for as they disciple couples and families, and what we have to offer this world so confused about what marriage even is. For the Colson Center, I'm John Stone Street with Breakpoint. Today's Breakpoint was co-authored by Dr. Timothy Padgett and Dr. Heather Peterson. For more resources to live like a Christian in this cultural moment, please go to ColsonCenter.org.
Today on The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
He's got all the world in his hand. He's got you and me, brother, you and me, sister. He's got everybody in his hands. He is sovereign. How important it is to have the wisdom, the mind, the thinking of God. And then he says we move to wisdom. God teaches us wisdom. Then he talks about clarity, and that's the will of God. How easy it is when you and I know that we're walking in the mind and the heart and the will and the plan of God as best we can discern it. This gives us real clarity in life, does it not? And that old song that we've heard most of our life, He's got the whole world in His hands.
The truth is, God's purpose isn't always obvious. Welcome to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. Today, Dr. Young shares his message, Seeking Wisdom, about how God knows your pain and makes Himself available to you when you're hurting. Keep listening. The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young begins in a moment. But before we get to today's message, we want to tell you about a timely new sermon series from Dr. Young called The Church Awake. In the midst of our decaying world, this series sounds an inspiring call for the church to wake up and be engaged in our culture with clarity and conviction on the issues that matter, standing firmly on truth instead of bowing to the whims of the world. We'll send you this series as our thanks for your gift to help keep the proven truth of God's Word reaching you and others all over the world through this program. So call today to request The Church Awake when you give. Call 1-800-350-WALK, 1-800-350-9255. We want to help you walk the winning walk with Christ every single day. So we've packed our website with practical resources to help you apply God's proven truth to your life, including books, Bible studies, and audio and video files. You can also sign up for Dr. Young's email devotional and even request personal prayer. So visit winningwalk.org for more of the proven truth and personal support you need. That's winningwalk.org. You can also follow your favorite program on Twitter. Our username is Winning Walk. That's Winning Walk. Now here's Dr. Ed Young with today's message, Seeking Wisdom.
And as we look back on Solomon, this, as you may know, was his autobiography, his memoirs. And he has walked us through a tough, tough place. He has talked about meaninglessness. And he says, I've tried power, possessions, pleasure, projects. He said, I've done everything I can do under the sun to find some meaning in life. And he says, let me tell you what I found. Zero. Zilch. He says, life is nonsense. Life is silly. Life has no permanent value. Now, if you're not depressed yet, you haven't been here as we walk through these first six chapters. Man, it's a downer. And people wonder why in the world we're studying Ecclesiastes. It is a book of sheer philosophy. And a lot of scholars say, how in the world did this book end up in the Bible, in the canon? Sheer philosophy. It's because Ecclesiastes almost forces you and forces me to ask some big, hairy, pregnant, strong questions that we normally would not ask. He just runs out all the hard questions in front of us and says, I want an answer for this, for this, for this, and for this, and we sort of stutter and stammer around. But Ecclesiastes says, I have sought all those answers and I've come up empty. Life has no meaning, no significance. And he looked at life under the sun. One-dimensional, secular, humanistic view. Life has no meaning. And by the way, that is very accurate. If you look at life simply on the base of stuff, humanity, life under the sun, you'll come to the same conclusion every single time if you're honest and thorough. So we're pretty pessimistic. I'm surprised any of you stuck around until we got to chapter 7 last week. All of a sudden, Solomon just pulls back a little bit of the curtain, a little bit of the veil, and he says, look above the sun. Look in the direction of God, and maybe with all the darkness that he has painted for us, you might find a little speck of God and a speck of light. And so we jumped into chapter 7 with vigor, and we saw that Solomon was saying, yes, with a little touch of God, he didn't go too far, with a little touch of God, you might find some value in life. And when I realized what he was saying in these first verses, I thought about diamonds. Remember? And I said, what gives a diamond value? And so I brought out these real diamonds. You know, people ask me, are they real diamonds? Please don't ask me that again. Of course they are. No. Sheer glass. But I brought out these diamonds and I reminded something that all of us know if we think about it. What gives a diamond value? Cut, color, carat, clarity. That's what gives a diamond value. And we looked at a diamond in the rough, clean off all the stuff. You may get something like this with little preliminary cuts. And then we look at a diamond that has been cut by the diamond cutter, using diamonds to cut a diamond, using diamond dust to polish it, and we see more facets in it. And then I looked at these verses in chapter 7, and I saw this fits almost exactly what Solomon is telling us as how you and I can have value, and we paralleled it to a diamond. The first 6 verses, Solomon says, you'll be cut. He talked about death, talked about sickness, he talked about mourning, he talked about sorrow, he talked about funerals. And he used all of these experiences in life to say it is God cutting us with deep cuts to bring out the facets in your personality and in mine that wakes us up, that draws us to the light. So we talked about cuts, those first 6 verses. And then we moved in, we talked about color. A diamond needs to have color, but you find diamonds that are impure, they're yellow, they have little flaws in them, they have other types of things, a cloudy, milky look to them, and a diamond cutter will not only cut away all the extraneous stuff in the beginning and make those cuts, but he'll begin to try to cut out that cloudy area, to cut out that yellow area, and to make the diamond have more facets, brighter. See, diamonds have a fire within and a fire without. And when the light hits it in 3 dimensions, it just goes in different dimensions. And it is bent. This is what gives it the glitter and the shine and the special quality. And then we came and looked at what is the next thing. We talked about carat. Carat is weight. Now this big old diamond, if it were a diamond, looks more valuable than this diamond, but it would not be if they were really diamonds. And then we talked about wisdom, the wisdom of God. How important it is to have the wisdom, the mind, the thinking of God. And then he says we move to wisdom. God teaches us wisdom. Then he talks about clarity, and that's the will of God. How easy it is when you and I know that we're walking in the mind and the heart and the will and the plan of God as best we can discern it. This gives us real clarity in life, does it not? So you see, all of these are taking place in every life, and we have increasing value. As we studied that, I said, this is tremendous. All of a sudden, we're coming out of the fog. But then I bumped into the 15th verse of this same 7th chapter, and look at it. Now here we are, follow me. Solomon's looking for a life that has meaning. He hasn't found it. He comes to chapter 7. He says, well, life can't have value. This is how God gives us value. He talks about cut. He talks about color. And those things that discolor our life, we looked at them. Anger discolors our life. Impatience discolors our life. Living in the past discolors our life. He goes through those things. Then he points us as to how we are to become worshipers. Then he says, as worshipers, we understand God's plan. And all of a sudden I'm saying, boy, Solomon, now we're going on the rest of chapter 7, and he pushes us right back down in the ditch. Look what he does. Verse 15, I have seen everything during my lifetime of futility. Man, we got through with vanity, now it's futile. He said, my whole life is futile. He said, Solomon, you just been telling us how God's trying to make us valuable. Now you say all life is foolishness, it's futility, it has no meaning, no rhyme, no reason, no purpose, no background, no past, no present, no future. It's all futile. And then if that's not tough enough, he asks us one of the hardest questions anybody can ever be asked. He said, there is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in his wickedness. Did you get that? You know what he's saying? Why does bad things happen to good people? There's the big one. Solomon, we were cruising all right. Now you've thrown this one at us. Why does bad things happen to good people? And the reverse of that, which really disturbs me almost as much as that, why does good things happen to bad people? That really upsets me. Because it all speaks of injustice. One thing we're all into is justice, unless we're concerned with it. If there's a problem, we say, boy, I want justice. But I'm talking about you. Well, let's wait a while before we get to this justice business and think a little bit about grace, you know. Yeah. Good things happen to good people. That's just, right? Anybody have a problem with that one? Good things happen to good people. Bad things happen to bad people. That's justice. Anybody have a problem with that? No, that's the way it works. Well, bad things happen to good people. Good thing, man, that's good. And when good things happen to bad people, man, that frustrates me. That's injustice, isn't it? Let me say something that's not biblical, but just as an overall observation. About, I think, 80% good things happen to good people and bad things happen to bad people. About 80%. And that other, we can debate it, 15, 20%, maybe 10% when you have the reverse of that, when everything seems out of kilter. Bad things happen to good people, good things happen to bad people. That's about 10 to 15% of it. But most of us have been a part of that 10 to 15%, make no mistake about it, if you live for a while. But we look for an explanation. We say, what is this? We want justice. We look at our court system, we want justice. And America has one of the probably two or three systems of justice in the world, probably two or three. But we got some problems in our courts. David Frost said, a jury is 12 men and 12 women who vote on who has the best lawyer. Unfortunately, sometimes that's accurate. We're talking about injustice. And you have from people who stand where I stand and supposedly represent biblical truth who say, well, if bad things are happening to you, you don't have enough faith or you'd be healed. If you're having financial problems, you just give me $1,000 and in a little while your debts will be paid and you'll have $100,000. Just sow a seed. I know you've never heard that from the pulpit. Heresy. Absolute heresy. Some years ago, a very prominent televangelist bumped into Joe Beth in a grocery store, and he said, "Joe Beth, I'm having serious surgery in the morning." Now, he preached health and wealth, have enough faith, you'll get well, all of his ministry. And he said, "Joe Beth, I'm having surgery in the morning, and sometimes you have to forget theology and get well." Verbatim quote. I thought about that. That's heresy. That's intentional heresy. And it is deadly. When you propose something and say you believe it, and then when it gets down to you and you say, "I'm going to put all this stuff about God and what I believe about God to one side because I'm going on the other side in order to get well," that is intentional heresy, and that is deadly. By the same token, there's some who propose this. They take a scripture over here. They take a story over here. They take an application over here, and they apply it over here, and they say, "I've got biblical evidence for this." Let me tell you something. There is exegesis in which you understand the Bible as it is being taught, as it is being explained. And there's eisegesis in which you read into these passages exactly what you want them to say. You can take the Bible and come out with a zillion different heretical beliefs if you play biblical gymnastics. There's nothing deadlier. Listen carefully. You'd be better off getting drunk this morning in a bar than being in a place of church, whatever the definition we might give, where biblical heresy is taught, even though it may be fun and light and good. To sit under biblical heresy is deadlier than being dead drunk in a bar, because it takes away your heart, your soul, your mind, and heaven and future and life. Amen. Don't mess around with it. So my point, when bad things happen to good people, you don't have enough faith. No. We need an explanation for this, and there's no simple one. Why? Because, ladies and gentlemen, you are not God and I am not God. Does God know what he's doing? God, let me give you just one little thing God has done. God took and hung those stars into space. Does that impress anybody? God knows what he's doing. I don't know. And that's the reason we have to stay in contact with Isaiah 55, 9 and 10. Isaiah 55 says, "His thoughts are not my thoughts. His ways are not my ways or your ways or our thoughts. God knows what he's doing." And that old song that we've heard most of our life, he's got the whole world in his hand. He's got all the world in his hand. He's got you and me, brother, you and me, sister. He's got everybody in his hands. He is sovereign. In light of that, when we have these unbelievable tragedies and things in your life and in my life, we just have to look up and say, "God, I don't get it. I will never get it in this life, but there will be a day, as we read in the scripture, we will know as we have been known." And that it will all come together. In the meantime, I keep on my desk a little poem that I have to read periodically. I think it speaks to right where we are trying to deal with this big question. If God wants to drill a man and thrill a man and skill a man, when God wants to mold a man to play the noblest parts, when he yearns with all his heart to create so great and bold a man that all the world would be amazed, watch his methods, watch his ways. How he ruthlessly perfects whom he royally elects. How he hammers him and hurts him and with mighty blows converts him into frail shapes of clay, which only God understands. When his portrait heart is crying and he lifts beseeching hands, how he bends but never breaks while his good he undertakes, how he uses whom he chooses and with every purpose infusing him, by every act induces him to try his splendor out. God knows what he's about. So he deals with this question. But he doesn't stop there. It looks like that's enough. Time out. We've got it. Why do bad things happen to good people? My glory. And then he challenges us again. By the way, a good teacher always challenges you, always forces you to think, always brings up things you wish they hadn't brought up, always comes at something at an angle you never would have thought of. That's what good teachers do, ladies and gentlemen. I've sat under a lot of teachers and said, how long am I going to be here? I mean, and I said to other teachers, said, my, whew, man, what? That's what good, he's a good teacher. So he keeps on challenging us, and look what he does next. It gets even more ferocious for me. Verse 16, he said, do not be exceedingly righteous, and do not be overly wise. Why should you ruin yourself? Verse 17, do not be excessively wicked and do not be a fool. Why should you die before your time? It is good that you grasp one thing and also not let go of the other thing. Did you hear that? Were you really listening?
You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
Matthew 5:13, you are the salt of the earth, but the salt has become tasteless. How will it be made salty again? It is good for nothing anymore, except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. One important characteristic of salt is that it makes us thirsty. When you discover God's will and purpose for your life, you become salty. As people touch your life, they'll sense something different about you, and that difference will make them thirsty for God. Each time you see a salt shaker, let it remind you to ask God to keep you salty so that your life and your influence will be tasty. It'll be powerful. It will make other people thirsty for God. We make people thirsty for a relationship with Him when we are salty.
You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. We hope today's message has been an encouragement to you, and we'd love to strengthen you further with a brand new series by Dr. Young called The Church Awake. We can all agree the world is broken, and in this timely new series, Dr. Young equips you to be the salt and light Jesus calls you to be by engaging our decaying culture on some of today's most controversial issues. This series is our thanks for your gift to support and keep this program going strong. So call now to request The Church Awake when you give to reach more people with the proven truth of God's Word. Thank you. Call 1-800-350-WALK. That's 1-800-350-9255. Thanks for being with us today on The Winning Walk. Listen in tomorrow as Dr. Young shares more proven truth about how to trust God in your pain and shine for Him in life's storms.
You are listening to WWBC Coco, Merritt Island, 1510 AM, as well as W234BI Coco, Rockledge, 94.7 FM, W264AS Rockledge, Melbourne, Palm Bay, Indian Atlantic, Indian Harbor Beach, Satellite Beach, 100.7 FM, and W260CL Coco, 99.9 FM.
Don't tell me you love Jesus and you're as worried as your non-Christian neighbor about how you're going to make it.
Dr. Tony Evans talks about why we still experience anxiety when God promises us peace.
The reason why we stay worried as a lifestyle is that first things on first. Priorities are out of order.
This is The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans, author, speaker, senior pastor of Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship in Dallas, Texas, and president of the Urban Alternative. Dr. Evans says the fact that we're worried can be a bigger problem than whatever we're worried about. Let's join him as he explains.
Today, I want to talk to you about another kind of freedom, one that we all need. I need it, you need it. And that's freedom from anxiety. Freedom from anxiety, or to use the more popular term, freedom from worry. Some of us worry to death. Other people worry others to death. But we are all face this snake around our minds and our emotions that immobilize us, called worry. And there's plenty to worry about. Some people are worried about the financial situation. That could be their job, their bills, paying the rent, things that have to do with material and financial responsibility, and you are worried. Am I going to be able to send my kids to college? Am I going to be able to meet my obligations? There's a financial worry. Others are worried about health issues. Health issues can produce worry. And now you not only have to worry about what's wrong, you now have to worry about the medicine you use to make it right. Because they tell you that the medicine might make you sick in other ways while it fixes whatever you took it for to make better. So you got to worry about the sickness, then you got to worry about the stuff to fix the sickness. We worry about terrorism. You can worry about what people think. You can be controlled by the impressions and impact of others. Worry can go on and on and on and on and on and become a vice grip around our mind. One man said, if I have to worry about one more thing, it's going to take me 2 weeks to get to it. Because I have accumulated so much to worry about. Another gentleman just couldn't take it anymore, and he said to a friend, I will pay you $1,000 if you will do my worrying for me. The man said, okay, I'll take your worry for you. Where's $1,000? The man said, well, that's the first thing you got to worry about. So in one form or another, we're all challenged with this thing called worry. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus wants to tell you something. Can Jesus tell you something? Verse 25, the first line, for this reason I say to you, do not worry. Verse 31, do not worry. Verse 34, so do not worry. Three times in this passage, Jesus wants to tell the family of Oak Cliff and those who are gathered in our service today, stop it. Stop it. Look at your neighbor and say, stop it. They can't get mad at you. You're just quoting Jesus. Jesus just said, stop it. Stop worrying. Three times he says, stop worrying. If Jesus commands you to stop something and you keep doing it, it's a sin. Therefore, it's a sin to worry. If whatever you are worried about today, you are sinning against the Savior every time you worry about it. He says, don't do it. Stop it. That raises the first question, and that is, what is worry? What is worry? Some of us try to make it seem better. We say, I'm not worried, I'm just concerned. The Greek word used here for worry was a word that used for the unthreading of a garment, so that there was a detachment occurring because the threads of the garment were coming out. So it meant to be detached or unraveled. You are worrying when your circumstances are unraveling you. To worry meant to be controlled by the circumstance so that they dictated to you your well-being. How is that different than concern? The fundamental difference from legitimate concern and illegitimate concern or anxiety or worry is the issue of what's in control. Concern, you're in control of it. You turn it on, you shut it off. Worry, it's in control of you. Worry tells you whether you're gonna sleep tonight or not. Worry tells you whether you're gonna have a migraine headache or not. Worry dictates to you whether you're gonna stay mad and angry or not. The level of your worry reveals the size of your faith. If you're worried all the time, it's because you have faith little of the time. Your expectations are low because you really haven't studied what God has done in nature. And all of nature depends on God and the means he's provided to provide. You say, okay, I got it. God has got it already built in. The systems are already working. The birds can testify. The flowers can testify. Okay? What do you want me to do, Pat? What does God want me to do? Because I'm tired of worrying. I'm tired of Excedrin. I'm tired of Excedrin PM so I can go to sleep. I'm tired of that. I'm tired of worrying. Verse 31. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Now watch this, we're going somewhere. If you are a worrier, you're no better than a pagan. The word Gentile refers to unbelievers, pagans, the heathen. Don't talk about you love Jesus and you as worried as your coworker about being laid off. Don't tell me you love Jesus and you as worried as your non-Christian neighbor about how you gonna make it. You're no better than the Gentiles. You're no better than the atheists. You're no better than the people who don't know God, don't believe in God, not looking for God. You are absolutely no better than them because you're talking like them. How am I gonna make it? What am I gonna do? He says, all these things the Gentiles seek. But your heavenly Father knows you have need of these things. Let me say something about these things. What things? The necessities of life. He says, don't go around worrying about how the necessities of life are going to be covered. He's not saying be irresponsible. He's saying don't worry about how the necessities of life are going to be covered. Here's our problem. We have confused the necessities of life with the extras of life. We have confused what God promises to meet and what we want him to do. We have transferred needs into wants and then get mad at God because he's not meeting our needs that really are not the needs, they're the wants. So we become like the Gentiles and we seek it, which means we go break our necks, we work overtime, we doing 10 jobs, we can't come to church because we're too tired from working 6 days or we got to work 7 days, and we become like the heathen, breaking our necks for stuff God said I would take care of if you had them in the right priority. But you don't give me a chance to take care of them because you won't operate by my order. And so we're living from hand to mouth, week to week, trying to exist because we have inverted needs into wants. I need a new car. No. If the one you have is working, you want a new car. And that one, don't get me wrong, nothing wrong with wanting a new car or wanting a new house. But if there is food in your stomach, clothes on your back, and a roof over your head, the needs have been provided for. But if you skip God's way, and jump to a want and call it a need, then don't be surprised if you're blaming God that he's not meeting your needs. Because he's dealing with the necessities of life. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Key word, first. First. The reason why we stay worried as a lifestyle is that first things aren't first. Priorities are out of order. And when spiritual priorities are out of order, don't expect to see God come through. You are worried because you're not confident, but you're not confident because first things aren't first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That means his standard, his will, his way, his word. He says, you will be amazed what you see when I become first. When you stop leaving me to what's left over.
Dr. Evans will come back with a look at what God wants to start adding to our lives when he continues our message in just a moment. But first, I want to let you know the lesson you're hearing today is being highlighted and bundled with 19 other powerful messages from Dr. Evans. And if you make a donation to help us keep Tony's teaching coming your way, we'd like to send you this new collection called The Best of Tony Evans 2022. It's our way of saying thanks for your investment in us, which enables us to continue investing in you. And for a limited time, to those who donate and request The Best of Tony Evans 2022, we'll also include a copy of a brand new book from Dr. Evans, just being released next Tuesday. It's called Kingdom Living. In it, you'll discover that knowing God better is a passion more than a process. And with the right passion, you'll grow spiritually at a speed you never before imagined possible. Be one of the first to get this brand new work bundled with 20 of Tony's best messages from 2022. Visit TonyEvans.org for details before this limited time offer runs out. That's TonyEvans.org. Or call us at 1-800-800-3222. Our resource center is open 24/7. We'll get back to today's lesson right after this.
Pain, uncertainty, and division seem to be everywhere you turn these days. Until you look to Jesus. And now more than ever, the world needs to hear the hopeful story of the kingdom of God transforming hearts. That's why today we're asking for your year-end gift to help meet our year-end challenge amount to keep that hope going out through the urban alternative. Your generous support will ensure you and more listeners all over the world can continue to be encouraged by God's word through the urban alternative broadcasts. Please visit TonyEvans.org to give today. That's TonyEvans.org.
You know, the Sabbath was established to give one day where you didn't try to earn money. That was the one day a week you couldn't try to earn money. It's called the Sabbath. In the New Testament, it says you can choose whatever day you want to be the Sabbath. It doesn't have to be Saturday. In the Old Testament, it was Saturday. He says, but there must be in the rhythm of life. Even God didn't skip this. On the seventh day, he rested. And he didn't rest because he was tired. He rested because he wasn't going to do nothing else. He was finished. In other words, everything else that happened had to happen because of what he had already done the 6 days. But of course, what he did on the 6 days covered everything else for all of humanity for the rest of history. But he rested, and what did he do? He enjoyed the work of his hand. God says, 6 days you can labor, you can work hard, you can go out there and do your thing for 6 days, but there has got to be this one day. Well, you're not trying to make anything happen. You're not trying to cut any deals. You are just resting in what God has allowed you to do in those other 6 days, and you're trusting him to work it out, to multiply it. Because one of the things the scripture says, Psalm 127, he gives his beloved sleep. That you know, you did everything you could on the sixth day, everything that you were responsible unto God, you did it first, for he knows that you have needed these things. And look at what he says in verse 33, he says, and all these things will be added to you. Whoa, did you get that? Added to you. In other words, he'll make the connection. He'll add what you're trying to force. He'll add what you're trying to make happen. He'll bring it to you. He'll connect it to you. Many of us are blocking God's hookup, blocking God's addition. And the extra stuff we're doing is creating subtraction. Because now we got bad attitudes, we're mad at people all the time, we're frustrated, we're cussing people out, we're doing all this because I just got too much on my mind. You know, we can't handle it, but we're doing everything we know to do, and we're doing all more of it, and more of it, and more of it, and more of it, and more of it. And God's not adding anything. because we're not doing it his way. We're doing it our way and asking him to bless it. In other words, as though we're the king of the kingdom and we're set the standards. You're driving your car and you see somebody on the side of the road, hungry, pleads for some money for something to eat. We've all seen that. Most of us probably from time to time help somebody. But everybody with a sign up doesn't mean you ought to do something for them. Because there's always a question that has to be answered. What are you hungry for? See, if I give you money without knowing what you're hungry for, then that may be a bad investment. See, because if you're hungry for food, then it ought to be okay if I say, let's go to McDonald's. See, that ought to be good. Because that's money, but it's money for food. But if you only use the word hungry and you don't put nothing in it, you could be hungry for drugs. And I don't want to give you money if that's what you're hungry for, because you only told me you're hungry. You gave me a fact, but you didn't tell me the truth. You just said, I'm hungry. That's a fact. But I didn't get the truth. I didn't get what you were hungry for. So until I get the rest of the story, I don't know whether to invest in that sign. Because I need to know what we're going to do with what I consider valuable, that is my money. See, God sees signs every Sunday from Christians coming to the church talking about, I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour, I need thee. And we got the sign of church, Jesus, I need you. We waving a hand, I need you. God saying, for what? I want the rest of the story here. You just need me so you can use me up. You just need me so I can bless you, so you can skip me. You just need me so I can do more for you, so you can do less for me. You just need me. What for what? What's the rest of the story? Are you talking to a king? Or are you talking to Santa Claus? God says in Jeremiah, scripture you should read when you're prone to worry, chapter 17, verses 7 to 8. Jeremiah 17, 7 to 8, God says, and I will remove your anxiety in a drought. You know what drought means? That means no rain. No rain, no agriculture. No agriculture, no food. No food, you starve. So when it's not raining for a long period of time, you can get scared. You can panic when it hasn't rained for a long period of time, but God says, I'll remove your worry in a recession, in a depression. When you don't know where the stuff is coming from, I will calm your mind. Or as it says in Isaiah chapter 26, verses 3 and 4, I will keep him with a steadfast mind whose mind is stayed upon me. See, when your company sends you somewhere, they pay for it. We want to do our own thing, but we want to know why the king won't pick up the tab. Because God is saying, that's not where I sent you. That's not what I want done. That's not how I want it done. That's not when I want it done. That's not my thing. I'm not picking that up. Now you're mad at me. Talking about, I don't believe you answer prayer. He says, so do not worry about tomorrow. Most of us are being crucified between two thieves, yesterday and tomorrow. The regrets of yesterday, the uncertainty of tomorrow, and we still got to deal with the trouble of today. He says, don't borrow from tomorrow. In other words, all these things might happen tomorrow. How am I going to make it tomorrow? He says, when you withdraw from the bank of tomorrow, you've increased the burden of today. So that means you reached into tomorrow, brought it back to today. So now you got to deal with what you already had on your plate today and what tomorrow just added to that plate. And you got to pay interest on both. So you've added to yourself a burden you were never meant to have. Listen to me. It's okay to plan for tomorrow. The Bible talks about planning. You can plan for tomorrow. What you can't do is get unraveled about tomorrow. You can't worry about tomorrow. Why? Because the only thing God is promising you is enough for today. Lamentations 3:23, his mercies are new every day. Give us this day our daily bread. God is only guaranteeing you to today. So when you start thinking about tomorrow, you've gone further than God has promised. He's only supporting you today. Well, what about tomorrow? He'll meet you there. Today is the tomorrow that you worried about yesterday. Today is the tomorrow that you were worried about yesterday. And there you're today. Today has enough trouble of its own. And you know, if you can't even deal with the stuff in your face today, you're not gonna be able to handle that plus tomorrow stuff today. Don't worry, tomorrow stuff will be there when you get there. Because when you get there, tomorrow will be today. He says, do not worry about tomorrow. All I'm trying to tell you, somebody look at your neighbor and say, stop it. It's a sin to worry. You've insulted your father when you worry. Because you've said to your father, the birds can trust you, the flowers can trust you, but I can't trust you. You've insulted God. But if we had a testimony service here today, and if we could invite the children of Israel would testify. We were in a wilderness, and we didn't know where we were going to get water and where we were going to get food. But God had food in a rock and rained down cornflakes from above. If the widow of Zarephath was here this morning, she would testify. I was down to my last meal, and me and my son had only one meal left. But when I put God first with Elijah, God took that bread, he took that oil, he multiplied it, and gave us enough to retire. If the disciples were here to testify this morning, they could tell you they were with 5,000 men, not counting women and children, and they didn't know how they were going to feed them. But a little boy with some sardines and crackers gave it to Jesus first, and Jesus multiplied it, fed 5,000 women and children, and had 12 baskets full left over. If Jesus were here, he could testify from John 6, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me, he says, will not thirst, and I will give him living water, and I will feed him the bread of life. Somebody ought to bless his name up in here, that God can be trusted even when you don't know how he's going to do it, when you put him first.
Dr. Tony Evans, with the most powerful antidote for anxiety, our trust in God. Now, if you'd like to hear the full-length version of today's message, it comes as a part of our current year-end series, The Best of Tony Evans 2022. As I mentioned earlier, all 20 messages in this collection are our gift to you when you make a contribution to help us keep Tony's teaching on this station. And for a limited time, we're also including a copy of his new book being released to the public next week, Kingdom Living, The Essentials of Spiritual Growth. Just drop by TonyEvans.org where you can get all the details and make your donation online. Again, that's TonyEvans.org. Or you can call our 24-hour resource center at 1-800-800-3222 and let one of our team members help with your request. God gave us emotions for a reason, and they're a big part of what makes us human. But Dr. Evans says they're also what makes us vulnerable. And next time, he'll talk about how we can find a healthy balance between our feelings and our faith. I hope you'll join us. The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans is brought to you by The Urban Alternative and is made possible by the generous contributions of listeners like you.
You are listening to WWBC Coco, Merritt Island, 1510 AM, as well as W234BI Coco, Rockledge, 94.7 FM, W264AS Rockledge, Melbourne, Palmbay, Indian Atlantic, Indian Harbor Beach, Satellite Beach, 100.7 FM, and W260CL Coco, 99.9 FM.
It turns out that our smartphones aren't very smart for people wanting to reduce the stress in their lives. See how your phone's notifications are affecting your peace of mind and quality of life on today's Creation Moment. And now, our Creation Moment's host, Paul Taylor.
I am completely relaxed. I have my work under control, I have a cup of coffee with me, and Beethoven's Pastoral Symphony is playing in the background. Then there's an ugly sound. It's a pinging sound, and it comes from my smartphone. It's a notification. Now, I've gone to great trouble to turn off most of the notifications on my smartphone because they're irritating, but it could still be a message from SMS or Facebook Messenger. Of course, it might be welcome. It could be one of my adult children and therefore will make me smile. But more than likely, it's an irritant, somebody who wants a piece of my time. To be fair, they have no idea that I have tried to relax. It seems I'm not alone. Researchers at Nottingham Trent University in England have discovered that 32% of all smartphone notifications cause negative reactions to their recipients. How has this happened? Smartphones are supposed to make our lives easier. Why have they caused such stress to people? Other notifications in our lives appear to have come from above. These too sometimes cause us stress. God may be prompting us that our words to our spouses this morning were harsh and we need to repent, or maybe as a father I have exasperated my son. There may be notifications from another place that I want to ignore, but I do not want to ignore what is from God. And the only way to know what is from God is to know what He says in Scripture.
Have you downloaded our free Creation Moments app yet? It's available now for all Android and Apple mobile devices. Listen to our archive of radio broadcasts anytime you like. Download the app today by visiting creationmoments.com and clicking the large photo of phones and tablets.
Ah, the holidays. How often do you feel like you may not make it through the day, let alone through the New Year's? Hi, I'm Pam Smith with a tip for living well. The stresses of the season are due to unmet physical and emotional needs, but you can actually take charge of both. This year, in your hectic schedule of gift buying and gift wrapping, carve out 1 hour or longer for your own gift, an hour in which you'll have nothing to do. If this sounds impossible, grab what you can. 10 to 15 minutes of peace can give you enough recharge to rise up to the challenges of the season. Get a walk or a run, a bike ride, or just retreat to your office or bedroom, close the door, unplug the phone, and sit quietly. Personal moments of wellness are a gift to yourself. For more healthy holiday tips, visit my website at pamsmith.com. That's pamsmith.com. I'm Pam Smith.